God, we thank you this evening. We thank you for your love. Your love doesn't fail. It's unending, constant. God, I ask that this evening that we would be able to grasp once more just how vast your love is for us. That we would recognize right now we are dearly loved by you. Some of us here this evening, it's hard to comprehend that because we don't feel like we deserve to be loved. May they know that that's why it's called good news. Because you love us despite our present circumstances, despite our past, despite the labels we tell ourselves, despite what labels other people have spoken over us. You love us. May we trust in that love. And may you move in and through us because of your love. Thank you, Jesus, for this evening. May we recognize that you are here. So may we show up too. In your name, we all said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How are we doing? Sort of good. Kind of good. The Dodgers are doing great. One person, I see your shirt. That's the only reason why I'm saying it, because I saw your shirt, man. Sorry. No one else really cares. Just you and I do. I just got back from officiating a wedding. I was up in Costa Mesa like an hour and a half ago, 2 hours ago. And I get asked often because of just the position, right? But the stars don't align very well for me doing weddings often. So I have to turn down most of them. But every once in a while, the stars do align, and I'm able to officiate a wedding. And I love being a part of it. I love primarily being a part of it because I get to stand there, and there's two individuals who are choosing to lay their agendas down, lay their life down, to serve the other despite their feelings and despite changing circumstances. Oh, it is so powerful. And everyone, I get to watch everyone in that space look at these two people choosing to love each other in that way, just as Jesus has loved the church, meaning us, right? He laid his life down. They are laying their agenda down, that marriage moves as quickly and often as possible from me to we. And it's beautiful. It's a mysterious, self-sacrificing love that exists, that moves through these people. And so I get to stand there, and I have the best seat in the house because I get to watch it all go down. And I just like say some words and things, you know, there's some stuff you got to say. But I get to watch it happen, and it is so beautiful. It's those moments where, and many of us encountered it, you don't even have to be married to encounter this kind of love. It's those moments where you're like, I will do whatever for that person. I'll give my right arm for them. I will do whatever it takes. I will jump in front of that bullet, so to speak. I will take the hit for them. Why? Because I love them. And I love that. It's powerful. It's moving. You read the end of 1 Corinthians 13 in that section where Paul talks about love, and the last part, if you know it, is love never what? Fails. God is love. He never fails. Love never fails. Love is in continuing, ongoing, generously giving in and of itself, non-stop. God is pouring his love over you over and over and over again. And what we do is we open up and trust him and say yes. And the result of that is what I want to talk about this evening. Because we've been talking about generosity, giving time, giving our talents, particularly giving our money. And what happens when it comes to people who speak about, from say the setting, about giving, is that when you talk about giving, but you do not talk about love being the motivating factor, what often happens is that there's always going to be a motivating factor to give. So when love is not the motivating factor of giving, giving of yourself, your time, treasure, talent, whatever that may be, giving of yourself, when it's not that, it becomes something else. And what often happens when it comes to giving, so we recognize, yeah, I do want to be generous, I do want to give, but when love is not the motivating factor, what ends up becoming the motivating factor are a few different things. Shame enters in. And we give out of shame. Or another motivating factor is guilt, that we feel the sense of like, I don't give it all. Oh man, I suck. I am a horrible person. Therefore, I'm going to step in and give. Ew. But it exists, right? Sometimes the motivating factor to giving is this transaction. If I give, therefore God will do blank. Right? It's this transaction that exists. And so we step in and we go, oh, I need to give in order so that God will do X, Y, and Z for me. No, I want to clear the air tonight. What I want to do is I want to clear the air. And I want to show us how we can step in and grow in being generous naturally without shame, without guilt, without a transactionalistic mindset, if that's even a word. Without that kind of like, I'm going to give so that I can, you know, coerce God to do something for me, that if I give X, Y, and Z, then I'm going to get that red Porsche. Whatever it is, you know? I don't know what it is. It's just like, it's when love is not the motivating factor, something else is. There's always a motivating factor for us stepping into something, particularly with giving. Last week, I shared a verse where Jesus says this in Luke 12:21. He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth. But, which that key word but means it's not bad to store up earthly wealth. But here's what matters more than just doing that. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have what? A rich relationship with God. And right there is the key to generosity. A generosity flows out of a relationship with God. It's an interaction, not a transaction between us and God. You see that? It's an interaction. Think of like a circle almost versus a transaction, which is like, here you go and here I go. It's not that. It's this relational dynamic that exists, which means that generosity begins with receiving all that God has for us, recognizing that he's saying, I want you to be a part of what I got. Here's my life. Now come into relationship with me. So we can be generous because we have received the overflowing, generous heart and love of God. And that's where being generous grows, without shame, without guilt, without some kind of transactional mindset. Jesus's brother, or half-brother for that mind, I guess, different fathers. There's a funny theological concept for you. James 1:7 says this, whatever is good and perfect, whatever is good and perfect, is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Every good and perfect thing, all the way down to the air that we breathe, from the sunsets that we get to watch every evening over the Pacific Ocean, to flowers growing, to whatever it may be, you know, to hearing a kid laugh in Target down the hall, down the aisle, to anything good. He has created that, and he has generously given that so that we can enjoy it. Because he loves us, that his love is so massive. Paul puts it this way. He says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, notice unlimited resources, which means you can't what? You can't, like, there's always enough with God. Always. From his unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you what? As you believe in all the right things about him? No. As you trust in him. Trust in him. And then Your roots will grow down into what? God's love, and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. That if in your mind right now you were to close your eyes and think about how much, how big God's love is, it is more than that. It is more than that. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Oh my goodness, are you serious? That passage is unbelievable. I like have to sit with that. Just sit with this passage for the next week. Read it. Over and over and over again, pray through it, whatever it is, just sit in that and recognize just how much he loves you. Because when we can begin to grasp just a little bit of it, it's like an iceberg. You're like going along and you see this little iceberg and you're like, oh wow, that's a big iceberg. And then you realize underneath it's massive. And it's like that iceberg just keeps going as you begin to dive into how greatly God loves you. So when we can just begin to grasp God's infinite, unconditional, incomprehensible love, we experience a profound change in perspective, how we perceive things to be outside, but we also begin to change how we then view ourselves. That he loves us not because we've done something right or because we understand him well or because we've earned his favor or because we've done something. He loves us. He loves you, period. That's it. He loves you. Well, that just seems too good to be true. That's because it's good news, man. It's good news. Not bad news. Good news. It's great news. It's wonderful news. I don't have to do anything? No, that's a transaction. Receive his gift of love, right? Receive him. And when we begin to grasp his love, what begins to happen in us as we begin to receive his generous, unending love, he begins to reshape our hearts. And as a result of that, our lives become generous. Do you see that? As we receive his love, our lives then are now motivated out of that, and we become generous with anything and everything. Not out of shame, not out of guilt, not out of transaction. Because we have been freely given, we have freely received, and as a result, we freely give back out. And how that looks is through this thing called self-sacrifice. It's what you see when you see two individuals choosing to get married, that it's no longer about me. And when we step into that, oh my goodness, it's wonderful. There's two stories. There's two stories of that Jesus, one that Jesus sees and the other one that Paul recognizes when it comes to generosity not being necessarily about numbers or percentages, but generosity being about sacrifice, aka love, right? Check this out. Luke 21. Jesus was outside the temple, and in the temple, they have this like little receptacle thing where people would walk up there, and they would put money into it for temple upkeep, for things like that, right? People would tithe, which literally means 10%. That's what the word actually means. So they would tithe, or they would give, whatever they wanted to, and there were instances in that culture, in that time, where certain people, since it was outside in the public, and people were walking around and doing stuff, right, they would come up to the place, and they would give, but as they gave, they would have a dude with a trumpet, and they would blow the trumpet so that everyone could see that person giving. I thought about, man, what if we did that? Ushers, please come forward and like pass along the offering bag. Some dude just busts out a trumpet, like, dar, 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 dar. Look at me, dropping it in the bag. That's so weird. What the heck? And so that's what actually would happen, right? But here comes this lady who is a widow. Widows, when you're not, if you're a female and you're not married, not good. That's just how it is in the ancient Near East culture. It's not good. So people don't really pay attention to her, but Jesus notices what she does is she takes two coins and puts it into that box, so to speak. Jesus notices it, and he says this to his disciples as it's happening. Luke 21, 3 through 4, he says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. What is going on there? Jesus isn't talking about percentage, but he's talking about giving. But he's not talking about percentage. He's talking about what? Sacrifice. The widow sacrificed everything. In other words, as we encounter the radical love of God and receive it, our hearts become full, rich in relationship with God, to the point where all the stuff that we have, we can just give it up sacrificially. We'll just give it away. It just happens. It grows within us, and we just, yeah, here. And it's out of joy, not obligation, not some kind of quick reaction. It's out of love that we do it. Why? Because everything that's his is now ours. Because we have an unlimited resource named God who is with us and for us and giving everything that we need. And so we step in and we are able to be generous givers in the things that we have, because everything that here you go, it's yours. So you can have, yeah, it's fine. I don't have attachment to it because I'm rich in love. There's a fullness there of love. Paul mentions it as there's churches in Macedonia who give to, let's just imagine like there's a hurricane in Jerusalem. It's like the Hurricane Jerusalem Fund. That they recognize that there was technically a famine, but they recognize that there was a famine going on in Jerusalem, and their brothers, their Jewish brothers, are suffering, and so they step up and give. And Paul notices it, and he says this in 2 Corinthians 8:24. Look at this, it's fascinating. He says, they're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, these churches in Macedonia, but they are also filled with what? Abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. In fact, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. I mean, that's kind of hard to believe. That they're generously giving. Why? Because of abundant joy. Where does that abundant joy come from? The only one who created it, God. That they are rich in relationship with him. And as a result of that, their heart's going, who needs help? Okay, let's leverage what we got. What do we have? Okay, now let's give it. Okay, you know what? We're going to give more than that. We're going to step out to do it. Why? Because we recognize that everything that is ours is theirs too. Here we have it, and there they need it, and so we're going to leverage it and give it out of joy, not out of obligation, not out of because I have to, not out of shame, not out of guilt, not out of transaction, no, just out of joy, just because of love that motivates and pushes people to step out and do that. This wasn't a quick response. This wasn't a reaction to a big need. This wasn't kind of some kind of pressure. This was just, no, I'm just going to freely give. No one coerced, made feel guilty. None of that. They were filled with joy, which means that when it comes to generosity, yeah, it's sacrifice, but it isn't forced. It isn't coerced. In fact, Paul tells the people in Corinth to not do that, to not give if you feel that way. 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And do not give reluctantly or in response to pressure. You have to give and give now. Don't give. Stop. Right? Or you feel the sense, because that's not what it's about. It's not about that. It's not about this like thing. No, he's like, no, don't even do that. Why? For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. When we see sacrifice and generosity, the churches of Macedonia make, this isn't coerced, it's not forced kind of giving. This just comes from a deep-rooted relationship with God, which reminds us that genuine generosity flows from a relationship, not from a transaction. not from this kind of like, this is growing from a relationship. And some will find that as their relationship with God grows, a heart to be generous will continue to grow as well. It becomes progressive, that the more I grow in relationship with God, the more my heart expands, the more I understand God's love, and the more I decide to want to give of my time or whatever it may be. It happens. And so as our love with Jesus grows, we grow into deeper and deeper joy and love and gratitude, producing this kind of loving generosity. And as a result of a loving generosity, it positively affects our entire life as we progressively learn to continue to give more and more. And we give, especially to areas where we begin to grow, because there's certain areas that we cling to, right? There's certain areas that we don't want to give. Reputation is a big one. Future is a big one. Our dreams is a big one. Our expectations for tomorrow, which is our dreams, right? Money is also a big one. That's why we talk a lot about that in the church, because it's a big one that we hold on to. That's mine. Nope, that's not yours. It's like, no, I'm in control. No, that's controlling you. Let it go. Let your life be a living sacrifice, so to speak. As Paul says, he says in Romans 12:1, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. In other words, a living or holy sacrifice is just saying, okay, everything that I got, God's yours. It's not mine. I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. I'm just going to let go of it. I'm going to hold lightly to it, so to speak. What do you want to do with it? Where are we going with it? What are we going to do with my life? It's yours, man. Let's do this. Let's go. I'm in. What do we got to do? I just want you to love that person next to you. Fantastic. I'll do it. It's in. I'm in. I'm game, right? Sometimes, though, when we think of like, oh, a living sacrifice, I don't know. That means like, what, is he going to call me to go to like an African country and like give up everything? Is he going to call me to change my standard of living? What if he tells me I'm not supposed to get married? What about this? What about that? What about this? Let me just clear the air for that. God is not a harsh killjoy. He created it. He created joy, and he wants what's best for us. So if and when sacrifice is called for, and we're called to let go of something that we've been holding on to, it's always, I mean always, linked to God's intention to give us a more full life than we could ever imagine. We trick ourselves to think that he's going to like take something and it's just going to suck and be horrible. No, he's basically saying, when we're doing this, he's basically saying, stop robbing yourself, because I have so much life for you to encounter. Let go of it. Let go of it. We may be clinging on to things in our life because we think that, you know, it's what's best, or what's this, or what's that, or this is good for me, or I'm going to hold on to that because I know what's best, but we don't recognize that God knows what's best for our lives. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now all glory to God, who is able through mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might think or ask. Infinitely more. We may think that we've got the best idea about our lives, and he goes, that's not even that good. I'm a better author. Let me have it. Trust me, I know your heart. Trust me, I know what's best for you. Trust me, because why? Because he is a good God. He can't be anything else other than that. He is good. What is this all about? This is about trusting him. This is about trusting him. And as we trust him, Christ's love will take root within us. Remember, Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will what? Save it. You're going to try to cling on to things. It's going to die. But if you were to give it up, for his sake, to him, it'll come to life in its fullness, right? That's the great paradox. But what does Jesus mean by saving? Because that's interesting. This isn't, when he's talking about saving here, he's not talking about like a one-time like altar call, like raise your hand, you are now saved deal. This kind of saving is something that keeps happening in our lives as we continue to let go and conform our lives by God's grace to reflect the life of Jesus. Zacchaeus is a great example of this. It's a very similar situation here. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Zacchaeus is the little guy that if you were in Sunday school, you'll know about him. He's the little tax collector in Jericho. When you get to, you have Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a central hub for people to go worship in the temple, right, in the ancient Near East culture. There are only a few ways to get there. And at each access point to get there, the Roman government created a taxation so that in order to get to Jerusalem, you're going to get taxed. You get taxed, like if you're bringing like a wagon with wheels, you get taxed for every axle, you get taxed for everything. Just taxed upon taxed, you're getting taxed for all this stuff. And the genius of the Roman Empire said, hey, which of you Jewish people would like to be the one in charge of taxing your people, and we'll give you a cut. Well, Zacchaeus said, I'll do it. Which means what? Well, for one, it means that he's a traitor because he just sold himself to the Romans, which the Jews did not like the Roman people, right? They were taking their money, for one, and most people don't like it when people take their hard-earned money. Can I get an amen? No. Yeah, what the heck? But that's what Zacchaeus did. He didn't just take someone's money. He took his people's money over and over and over again. And they knew that he was getting a cut. Not a good dude, right? So Jesus shows up on scene because he's headed to Jerusalem to die for the sins of humanity. And as he's walking in through the city, Zacchaeus hears about it. The chief tax collector goes outside, is too small, so he climbs up onto a tree. And if you can imagine, here's this little guy holding on, get that image, holding onto a tree. Jesus walks by. Sure enough, Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus, and he says this in Luke 19. He says, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. I love that imagery. Zacchaeus holding on to the tree and Jesus saying, let go. Come down. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have a conversation with you at the table. The table was a place of acceptance, that you are now accepted here, that we're on common ground. It's as if when God, in the form of a burning bush, tells Moses, take off your shoes, your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground, which means that you are on the same ground I'm on. God isn't this distant God. He's a close God who's saying, I want to have a relationship with you, Zacchaeus. Quick, let go. Come down and let's begin a relationship. And we don't know what exactly happened in that relationship, in that conversation. But what we do know is the result. As a result of Zacchaeus having this conversation with Jesus, look what happens. It's fascinating. Meanwhile, says Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, if you have, I will give them back four times as much. What just happened? He experienced the love of God. That's what that is. He is recognizing, oh my goodness, I have just encountered the fullness of his presence. And now I am overflowing with generosity and justice, right? Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Now notice how Jesus says that salvation has come to this home today. What does he mean by that? It's the same thing that he meant when he said, when you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Zacchaeus' salvation here is committing to a change in life. His change in life, going from greed and dishonesty to generosity and justice. And this is the kind of change that the Holy Spirit longs to make in our hearts, that he longs to save us from self-destructive behavior, right? And that's an ongoing saving, so to speak. It's an ongoing saving, and we're going to continue to experience that as we let go and meet Jesus at the table. When we let go and recognize that he's in control, when we let go and encounter his radical love. Zacchaeus was filled that day. That's why he was filled with life and life in its fullness. He's saying, I'll give half. I don't even need all that stuff. I'm just going to give it, and I'll make it right with whoever I have wronged. Where does that come from? It does not come from shame or guilt or transaction. It comes from freely experiencing the love of God. That's where it comes from. The generous life is a life well lived. And the only way to be generous is to receive the life that God generously gives to each and every one of us right now. So as God moves in you and begins to show you what you're clinging on to, and this next week as you begin to look at, oh my goodness, I am holding on to that, may you have the courage to trust him. And watch as you do, God redeeming, restoring, renewing, refreshing, breathing life into you in that area. The generous life is a life we've all been created to live. But the only way we're going to ever tap into it without having shame, guilt, or some kind of transaction is if we are willing to receive and say, I need your love, Jesus. And he says, absolutely, it's yours. As you are. Right now. You don't got to make it right. He does that. He does that. Ah, it's too good to be true. Of course it is. It's good news. Receive it and watch as you do and as you continue to say yes to him in that area, that he continues to move in and through your life and your life becomes a living and holy sacrifice, blessing other people as well, that as God blesses you, your life becomes a blessing towards those around you, all because of love. Sound good? Yeah? Let's stand for closing prayer. God, I thank you for your love. I also thank you that although you do love us as we are, you also love us to not keep us there. That you are going to continue to save us from our self-destructive behavior. That you are going to continue to transform us into who you have created us to be. And in the midst of all of that, we get to bask in, we get to rest in, we get to saturate in, we get to be in relationship with you and your love extending towards us. Jesus, may we recognize that we are dearly loved individuals. And as we receive and continue to receive your love, may we freely love those around us. Not out of obligation, not out of shame, not out of guilt, not out of pressure, not out of some kind of transaction, that we would freely give because you have freely given to us. God, give us the courage to trust you, to let go of the things we're holding on to, and to trust you. And in that, may we encounter more of your life and more of your freedom. Love you, Jesus, so much. In your name, we all said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.